Okay, we'll go to the Word together, and I'm going to read a Bible verse from, I'm going to read from a verse that we will end up on today from the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you are willing and able, just stand for a moment, we'll read and pray, and we'll go to the Word. So, Father, Let's read first. So this is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Walk prudently or carefully when you go into the house of God, and draw near, being ready to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do wrong. Walk carefully, walk prudently when you come into the house of God. So, Father, we pray that you would anoint our ears and our hearts and our minds. Give us a focus this morning as we enter in together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's be seated. Okay, during our class, as was mentioned, we spoke about God revealing himself. It's amazing to have focus and meditation to consider together the reality of God and the person of God. And on the last class, we spoke about the attributes of God. And our hearts were captured. Our hearts glowed as we considered his person. It was really a very special time to draw near, to open the Word, to open our hearts, and to stand in awe of the Bible. And one of the attributes, as Brian mentioned, was the omnipresence of God, which means that God is fully present everywhere with his whole being at all times. God is everywhere present with his whole being at all times. And after the class, we had an open time and we answered questions, and a few people asked me that said, that would be good if you would teach on that, if you would share that in the church. So we're not in Luke this morning because I prayed and considered that, and that's what we'll do this morning. So he who has an ear, let him hear. So did we pray? We did. Let's pray again. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for this moment, this privilege, this opportunity to step into your presence. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, you would help us to be meek in our hearts, to be focused, that your Spirit would teach us, reveal yourself to us in this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is after Moses had murdered a man, you remember the story, and he fled for fear into the wilderness. And for 40 years he was in the wilderness. And we could imagine what he was thinking, that he had maybe, he was disqualified or God had left him aside, or we don't know what he was thinking, but 40 years in the wilderness. It says that he was a shepherd. This is significant because the last verse in Genesis 46 says that to be a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. And of course, Moses was educated as an Egyptian, as the prince of Egypt in the palace. So it was quite a steep slide from being the prince of Egypt in the palace to being a shepherd in the back part in the wilderness of the desert. In the previous chapter, Moses has a son and he names his son Gershom. He says, "For I have been a stranger in a foreign land." So I want us to get the picture for a moment. The word Horeb, it means desolate. It's a desolate wilderness. He is a stranger. There is no one there. There is nothing there, just him and the sheep and quiet, the quietness of the wilderness. And it says, verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And that's incredible. There, in that desolate place, that's the meaning of the word, in that desolate place, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. It's incredible. Appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Not in a temple, not in a church, but in the wilderness, in a desolate place, in the desert. For God can reveal his presence and his person at any time, in any place, anywhere. In fact, later we read that the temple itself in Jerusalem became desolate. And yet, and God did not reveal himself in the temple. But here we read that he did reveal himself in this desolate place in the wilderness to Moses. We read the words, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. As we study the text, we see clearly that this is referring to the Lord himself appeared to Moses, that God manifested himself, his presence. We sometimes refer to this as the Shekinah glory of God. The Hebrew word means dwelling or the one who dwells. And the Jewish writers and scribes, they would get this word and they would use this idea of the Shekinah glory of God, where God would visibly manifest his presence. And we see that he did that in the temple and in other times in the Old Testament. That God revealed his physically revealed his ever presence. Now, that happens also today, that God can give us a sense of his presence. Maybe not a burning bush, maybe not flames of fire, but there are wonderful, sweet times when we sense and enjoy the presence of God in our life. So God gets Moses' attention. It says, so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And this was different. It might not be unusual to see a bush burning in the wilderness, but Moses noticed that the bush continued to burn, it continued to glow, and yet the bush itself was not consumed. And then Moses said in verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Moses realized that this was not a natural phenomenon, but there was something more happening. And it caught his attention, and he turned aside. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. God called him by name. God knew him. God is personal. And has a personal voice and call on your life also. And then verse 5, he says, God says, do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals, off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God meets him. Moses has an encounter with the living God, with the presence of God, with the Shekinah glory being revealed to him. And God says, listen, I am the living God. I am the covenant God who made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I have not forgotten, but I will fulfill my word, and I am calling you by name, Moses. I will use you. And Moses hides his face. But notice what instruction the Lord gives to him. He says, take off your sandals, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. Later, when they construct the tabernacle and later the temple, the whole structure of the tabernacle was sinful man drawing near to a holy God, coming to the holy place and the holy of holies and the Holy One. And how profound this was in the mind of any Jewish believer, or for us here this morning, would it be that as a sinner, we could draw near and be in the presence of a holy God? And God says, this place where you are is holy ground. And let's reframe that again. Remember, this is in the wilderness. There is nothing there. This is a desolate place. And God shows up. And he says to Moses, take off your shoes because this is holy ground. And why was it holy? because God was there. Because God was there. And he says to him to take off his shoes. And this is an important principle to for us. Not physically taking off our shoes, although sometimes a physical act helps us in our heart and focus. For example, getting on our knees to pray or whatever it may be. But not physically taking off our shoes. It speaks to something else. It speaks to the attitude of heart. That in my heart, I am not familiar, but I am reverent before God. In my heart, I choose by faith to recognize that the presence of God is here. The taking off the shoes represents that attitude that we have when we purpose to draw near to God by faith. Familiarity in a believer's life is dangerous. It is our enemy to be familiar, to be indifferent, to be callous. Oh, I've done this before, I've heard this before. Familiarity can help the heart to grow cold. But we must learn, and we have learned, and we are learning what it means to take off our shoes, what it means to be reverent before God, what it means to enter in by faith, that we choose not to be naturally minded, not to be familiar, but to be reverent. And in our hearts we say, God is here. God is here. We are in the presence of God. We know what it means to evaluate things naturally. That a person could easily come in and say, oh, this is just a church, and these are just people, and this is just a book, and these are just songs. But we have discovered something more. That this is the house of God. That these are God's people. That this is God's word. And these are not just songs, but we are worshiping the living God. That's different, isn't it? Churches die. Believers grow cold. Churches become museums because people lose the sense of reality. They lose a living faith in the living God, and they are left with just a structure. The tabernacle and the temple itself, they're just buildings. They're nothing without the presence of God. The presence of God was the very, very purpose for them being existed. When we draw near, this is in our hearts to take off our shoes, for God is here. God said the same thing to Joshua when he called him in Joshua 5. You remember the story. They were just going to go over against Jericho, the first and most fortified city in Canaan. And Joshua is considering it. He's looking at Jericho, and then he sees a man to his side with his sword drawn. And of course, we discover, just like Moses, this was the Lord appearing to Joshua. And the Lord didn't say, draw your sword, Joshua, but he said, take off your shoes. That's where it must begin. When God calls a man, when God calls a woman, when God speaks to us, this is the first thing to realize. You must take off your shoes. You must humble yourself. You must bow in your heart. You must enter into humility and in faith. You do not get into the presence of God by familiarity, but by reverence and by faith. So we understand that God is everywhere present with his full being at all times. But there are times when he will reveal himself very personally, that we will be in the sweet presence of God. For example, and we could give so many, we had a prayer meeting here the other day, just a few of us gathered, and we prayed, and we were before the Lord, and in the end, in Jesus' name, amen. We open our eyes and we just thought, wow, we were in the presence of God. We drew near to the very throne of God, that God was hearing our prayers. What a privilege that was. As the scriptures say, as New Testament believers, we draw near to him. Listen, Hebrews 10:19, draw near with the full assurance of faith. What is it talking about? It's not talking about coming into a building or going to a temple in Jerusalem. It's saying that every one of us, as true born-again believers, have access into the very presence of God at any time, at any moment. We must come boldly, we must come often, and we must come in reverence and humility and in faith. In Psalm 100, it says, come into his presence with singing. In verse 4, it goes on to say, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Again, in 95:2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. And you could say, wait a minute, isn't his presence everywhere? Yes, it is. But also we are called to come into his presence. What does that mean? And I know this is speaking about the attitude that a Jewish pilgrim would have when they go to the temple, but more than that, I think it speaks of the spiritual secrets and keys that you and I have, that this is how we come into his presence. How? With thanksgiving. With praise. How do I come into the presence of God? How do I come and have a sense and even an experience of the sweet presence of God? I come into his presence with thanksgiving. I come into his presence with praise. I come into his presence with faith. We all know what it means to be naturally minded and to wear our shoes in the presence of God, and we have no idea. But then in the moment when we come into his presence, we all know what it means to be standing in a song service and you come in and you're singing, great is the Lord. Oh, there's Dwayne over there. Oh, have to be praised. Oh, look, oh, they're late. You know, we're looking around. We know what that means. But then we focus on the lyric. And then our hearts begin to not just sing, but worship. We understand the difference. So therefore, we learn to purpose to do that. That when the song is sung, or when someone says, let us pray, or when we say, let's go before the word, there's a heart attitude that we learn and acquire, and it helps us so much in our devotional life and in our walk with him to learn what it means to take off our shoes and come into his presence. It's such a gift. We must mix faith. You know the verse Hebrews 4, where it says, actually the first verse says, let us therefore fear, and lest any of the promises given to us to enter in, that we would miss them. And then he says, for the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Are you listening? What does it say? Not being mixed with faith in them who heard it. This is speaking about our stewardship as Christians, as listeners, our responsibility that we are to mix faith with what we hear. When I pray, when I worship, when I hear the word, I must mix faith with the words. And then I enter into his presence. What a tragic thing it would be to consider a believer who is naturally minded, who is not broken, who does not allow humility and faith to lead him, and he's wearing his shoes in the presence of God, and he was in the service. How was church? Yeah, I didn't listen to, you know, right? Versus, whoa, I was in the presence of God, and there were rhemas, and my heart was quickened afresh. And I got glimpses in my spirit of the person and the majesty of God. I was drawn to worship him. And once again, in Jesus' name, amen. Wow. You remember when Jesus was with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? And he was with them and they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. And then at the table, he revealed himself to them. And then he was gone. And I love that picture. He revealed himself. And then he was gone. And the two disciples are just there looking at each other. And one of them says, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us in the way? And I hope that we have that sense in our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, he was here and he's gone. And now we are just sitting in the afterglow. And we say, wow, didn't our hearts burn when he spoke to us in the way? We were with Jesus, and these were his words, and he visited us, and he spoke to us, that he walks among the candlesticks, that he quickens his word to us. What a privilege and a joy that is. There's a book It's made up of 15 or 16 letters written by a French monk, Brother Lawrence. The book is called Practicing the Presence of God. And what this brother discovered is that in his menial tasks in the monastery, as he was washing up or cleaning up, he realized that he could practice the presence of God. It wasn't just in a service or in some sacred context, but he realized, oh, there needs to be no difference between the secular and the sacred. But the common ground can become holy because I decide that, because I choose to recognize God is here. And even as I'm washing up, I can glorify him and I can enter into his presence and I can be worshiping him. That's an amazing secret to discover. We ever been in a prayer meeting or even in the service when let's pray together. It's possible I just bow my head and I listen to the words of that person. I listen to someone else praying, but I don't pray. Right? Is that possible? It's possible. But we must purpose to enter in. We purpose to mix faith with the words. We decide to make that prayer our prayer. It's the same, of course, with preaching, when we're hearing the word, that we are, as it says there, to mix faith. Otherwise, that verse says, it does not profit us. How tragic that would be. I hear, but I don't mix faith. And the word that could deliver me, could change me, could heal me, does not profit me because I am familiar or I'm not in faith. That's why we focus together in the service. That's why the best we can, we want to set the stage for this just 30 minutes being in the Word. And all the prayer and the preparation, we set the stage for that short 30 minutes. And we want to give our focus and our attention to that. And sometimes I know we might need to get up during the service and we might need to go to the bathroom. We're all human beings. We understand that. But I also want to be sensitive to the church, to the Lord, to the pastor, to what I want to, as that verse said in the beginning, walk prudently when you come into the house of the Lord. Don't be familiar, but be careful, be sensitive. And if I have to go out, maybe when I come in, I just find a seat at the back. I don't walk all the way down the aisle to find my seat, because it's going to distract people. And I can sense when people are drinking, when people are feeding, when people are focused, and often it just sucks it right out for a moment when everyone is obviously distracted. And if someone does that, don't judge them for it. We all might need to. That's not the point. And there's grace. But you understand the point. We want to set the stage that God could speak to us and visit us in a moment. I believe as a Christian, as a pastor, as a preacher, that one moment in a sermon can change someone's life forever. I believe that as a youth pastor in a short devotion and we're sharing with the young people, I believe that God could touch them, could call them in a moment. We understand that those times are sacred and we want to have give the honor that's due to that time. Moses was well aware of the presence of the Lord. Remember at the end it says he hid his face for he was afraid to look at God. This reminds me of another story when Elijah was in the cave. This is in 1 Kings 19. And he was told, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. This is after he's running from Jezebel. He's hiding. He's in fear. He's in unbelief. And it says, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God doesn't need to be speaking. It's not his presence doesn't have to be in the context of noise and activity, but often just in the desolate place, in the quiet time, the still small voice of the Lord comes. And so it was, have this verse 13, when Elijah heard it, just like Moses, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Has the Lord ever asked you that question? He's asked me that question many times. What are you doing? What are you doing here? The still, small, sweet voice of conviction that finds us and helps us and corrects us. Mother Teresa was being interviewed by a journalist, and the journalist said, "When you pray, what do you say?" And she said, "I listen." And the journalist said, "What does he say?" And she said, "He listens." The natural man does not understand that. What she was talking about was communion. She was talking about just being in the presence of God, that she had entered into the presence of God. And it wasn't even the words or the prayer as much as communing with the Lord in his presence. Oh, that is it. That is enough. In his presence is the fullness of joy and comfort and peace. Jacob was in the wilderness in Genesis 28. You maybe remember the story. This is Jacob, that trickster, that deceiver. And he's in the wilderness, he's not in faith, and he has a dream. And in the dream that there is a ladder set on the earth and its top reached into heaven and the angels were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, in similar as he said to Moses, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth and spread the etc., etc." Verse 15, "I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done all I have spoken to you." And then Jacob wakes up. He has this incredible dream, this incredible dream that God speaks to him and visits him, and this ladder from heaven, and God says, "Listen, I will do this. It's not your faithfulness, it's my faithfulness. It's not who you are, it's who I am. I will. I am the covenant God. I have promised and I will fulfill it. And even to you, Jacob, I will bless you and I will keep you." And Jacob wakes up. Look at this, verse 16. And he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Tells us we can be in the presence of God, that God can be looking to initiate and reveal himself, but he did not know it. This is like wearing your shoes in the presence of God, being naturally minded, but God broke through to him. God broke through the familiarity and the indifference and the unbelief, and God met with Jacob. That's so encouraging. And he was afraid and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." They're incredible words, because where was he? He was in the wilderness. He was in the desert place, in a desolate place. And all of a sudden, the place hadn't changed. But now he says, "Wow, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And he said that because he understood that he had been in God's presence. That changes everything, does it not? He goes on, it says, he rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put at his head for a pillow, and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil upon it. It was just a stone, but then he anointed it as a memorial of this place where God met with him, where he encountered the Lord, where he heard the voice of God. He didn't want to forget that place. He wanted to remember it, to be able to find it again and again. And he called the name of that place Bethel. You know what Bethel means? It means the house of the Lord. I find that so profound that Jacob is in the wilderness and he calls that place the house of the Lord. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Again, same name, same place rather, but he had to change the name. It became something else to him. Luz means the place of the nut tree. And obviously it was a place where there were nut trees growing, and it was called Luz because of that. And these trees that are rooted in the earth and bring fruit of the earth, he changed the name to be where God speaks from heaven, where I meet with the Lord. Trees rooted in the earth or God speaking from heaven. How different that is, how profound that is. And I just want you to notice his words when he woke from his sleep. Surely, God is here, and I did not know it. There's another story of Samson, one of the judges in Judges 16. And he is another character, a bit rough around the edges. He wasn't in tune always with what God was doing. And there was a time when Delilah said, the Philistines are upon you. Look at this, verse 20. And he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out before as other times and shake myself free. Look at these words. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You notice that? Jacob said, the Lord is here and I did not know it. But Samson said, the Lord is here when he wasn't here and he didn't know it. And both are different expressions of familiarity. To say the Lord is here when he's not, or to say the Lord is not here when he is, it is both an expression of familiarity. And you miss something great. The best thing is to be able to say, the Lord is here and I know it. In faith and in reverence before God. Remember when the wife of Phinehas, when they heard that the ark was taken, when the ark was stolen, and the ark representing God's very presence with his people, and they stole the ark, and she named her son Ichabod. Remember? If you have a child, I don't suggest you choose that name. If your middle name is Ichabod, I'm sorry, it's okay. But Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. And that was how significant that moment was for them. They said, oh, God's glory has departed. But here's another name. How about this name? Emmanuel. God with us. You couldn't have two names too different. The Lord's glory has departed, or Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what we need and desire and ask for and pray for and expect in our Christian life and in our church life. That sense of Emmanuel, God with us, God ministering, God speaking, God drawing, God saving people, God opening the eyes of the blind, and God doing his work in people's lives. We pray that in any measure we can sense that, what blessed people we are. It's wonderful to be growing in understanding of these truths, these devotional truths, these insights, these heart disciplines of the Christian life, to counter the familiarity that we all have. Sometimes you might think, oh, all these amazing spiritual people, but oh, I wrestle with it. Guess what? We all wrestle with it. We all wrestle with it. We are all, to be naturally minded is normal. It's natural. It's who we are. Psalm 119:25 says, the soul cleaves to the dust. That's for all of us. But the second part of the verse says, but quicken me, Lord, according to your word. You see, the psalmist had an important understanding there. He understood, my soul cleaves to the dust. That's going to happen. So I need to do all that I can to counter that. I need to hear the word, have the word open in my life, be in the word, that he will quicken me again and again. And he is so faithful to do that. This is why Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And when I read that, the words jumped out at me. They said, let us go. This is fellowship. This is the people of God gathering together. Because it's one thing that I am on my own and God meets me and visits me and blesses me in my devotion, but there's something about gathering together in faith. There's something about when we come into the house of the Lord that God commands a blessing in that place. I don't understand why. I don't know why he does it, but he has ordained it that way. And we'll close with that last verse that we read in the beginning. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God. It would be good for our, wouldn't it be good we remember that, oh, when I walk through the door, I enter into a certain attitude, an expectation of faith, that with God's people, we're going to meet with the Lord together, and that we're going to draw near by faith. It says, draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. And it's speaking about speaking. In other words, it's saying, listen, shh. Rather than think that you have something to say and that you know it and you've got it all down, shh, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. How tragic would it be? I've been a Christian for so many years. I know that. Oh, no, shh. God will teach you something fresh. A verse that you maybe have known and heard before can become like fresh manna when God breathes upon it. And like a desolate place becoming, oh, this is the house of the Lord. This is the very gate of heaven when God visits, when God speaks. Another way of saying that phrase, walk prudently when you go into the house of the Lord, is to give your mind to what you are actually doing and to remind yourself, to say to yourself, this is God's house, God's people, God's word. We're going into God's presence together, and I take off my shoes and I come in. Maybe I just come from work and I meant to just get in here, just got off the shift. And I know some of you do that. God bless you. You just got off the shift and you begin to sing, and then, oh, thankfulness and praise and faith, and off come the shoes, and I'm in the presence of God with God's people. What a joy, what a privilege that is. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you afresh. We thank you for your presence, for the privilege of being able to come and to draw near with a full assurance of faith. We thank you for that heart discipline, that expression of faith that we can learn, that attitude of humility and faith, that we would take off our shoes, that we would expect to meet you, that we would know that this is holy ground, that we would be reverent in our hearts. We would worship you. We would speak to you. We would hear from you. Oh, let that be our growing experience. We ask and pray personally for our church. We ask for that blessing of your grace upon us. And in Jesus' name, oh Lord, and we think maybe there's someone here today. You're not sure if you're a Christian. You're not sure of your salvation. Well, here is the gospel that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's the Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. There's no other way to be saved, no other way to get to heaven. It is not by good works. It is not by things that you do, but it's what Jesus has done for you. And in this moment, put your faith in him. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I come to you. I believe you. I ask you to save me by your grace through faith. I pray for each one here that maybe you're at the beginning of your journey of faith, or continue in him, continue in the truth, continue on your journey, draw near again and again, look to him, pray to him, and find him in your life more and more. And bless us now as we stand to worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen.